starting to get well known. He's starting to do miracles of, you know, somebody in Norway that's been blind all their life, and all of a sudden, boom, he touches their eyes and they can see. Somebody that's been born a cripple, and he heals them. Demonic forces that were taking over people's lives back then, the demons were scared of him. Matter of fact, there's some verses in the Bible where he finally commands them that the demons can't say his name anymore, because he doesn't want credibility of who he is, the Messiah, coming from them. So he still casts them out, but they don't talk anymore. Because if you look at the very beginning, they say, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Is our time come already?" So basically what he's doing, he's starting, and you got to remember back then, there's no media. There's no Facebook, Instagram, CBS, NBC, ABC. There's nothing. It's just word of mouth. So they start chapter 6 here by it's starting to get out there what he's doing. And the reason he's doing these miracles that he's and also his teaching ability. You know, the scribes and Pharisees, when they were teaching, what the Jews were used to is going and listening to these guys just do a lot of mumbling. And it was all about them and these long prayers and everything. And if you look in the scriptures, it'll tell you that people were amazed that he taught with authority. Like he knew what was going on. And so that was just one of the things. And the reason he did all these things, there was a lot of prophets that came before him, and he wanted to make sure that people started to realize who he is, that he was a Messiah. Now, he uses the term Son of Man a lot in there. And some of the commentaries I read say the reason that he went by the Son of Man instead of Messiah, calling himself the Messiah all the time, is because they were under Roman rule back then. And they, when I say they, I mean the Jewish people, they wanted somebody to come in and save them and be not under Roman rule anymore. They've been hearing about this Messiah. You know, they sacrificed, you know, since Moses' time, they were sacrificing, well, Abraham's time, they were sacrificing to show they were before the Messiah, before Christ came. So that was the you know, unblemished lamb or the doves or whatever anybody could afford. That was to picture Christ's coming. But then they start, just like us humans do, they start getting like, here comes my Messiah to save me from everything. Like, get me out of Roman, under Roman rule. So we start up there in chapter 6 where, and I'll just read three verses at the very beginning. It says, "After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples." So he's clear up in the air, which blows my mind when I really stop to think. You know, they didn't have microphones or anything. But when you look back, I wrote down somewhere where this is, the Golan Heights. He's sitting clear up high. There's this flat plain with the lake and the water behind him. And there must have been just the perfect sound. And because there was 5,000 people there. And that's when he chose to do one of his earlier miracles. I mean, he had already done the wine in Cana. And he had been healing the sick and everything. But he asked his disciples, and it was a teaching moment for them, because obviously Jesus, being God, knew what everybody's thinking. And he says to his disciples, he says, "We got to get some food for these people." And they looked at him like he was nuts, like, how are we going to get food for all these people? He goes, 2 weeks' worth of check. And he even says the amount of money in there. He goes, "We could spend all this money and we can hardly cover it." And then one of the disciples said, "Some little kid brought some fish and some bread." And he miraculously turned that in and fed all these people. And a lot of you probably heard that story, you know, when he's growing up as kids, you know, how there was 12 baskets left over and everything. Well, that really got people wound up. It really got them going. And I think Mark talks about it in his gospel, where they wanted to actually take a hold of Jesus and make him be a king. And not to compare Christ to the goose that laid the golden egg, but basically that's what they were doing. They were like, "Wow, this guy can heal us. We don't have to worry about being sick anymore. He can do this. He can do this. We don't have to work. He can do food." So they totally missed who he was. Totally missed it. So he tells his disciples to go ahead and get on a boat, They take off across, and you know the story then. Pretty soon he's walking on the water, and then he gets in the boat, and he gets to the other side, and all these people come. Well, then we get to, and this is where you got to bear with me just a little bit, because I'm not that fast when I'm finding things here. But when you get to verse 51 of chapter 6, this is after there's a lot of discussion, like, who is Christ? Who is this guy? I know his mom and dad. I've seen him, and they're starting to murmur and talk. And then you got to remember, all these people are starting to wonder what's going on. And then you got the Jewish leaders there, the scribes and the Pharisees, where these guys were making a living off of people because, you know, you have to give money, you got to give money, you got to give money. And so they're egging it on too, you know. And Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anybody eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I give you for the life of the world is my flesh. So then that's what I can't really today have get into time. But anyway, he starts saying, if you're not going to partake in eating my flesh and drinking my blood, then you can't be in the kingdom of heaven. And they just totally missed it because he was talking spiritual analogy before he said that, and he was talking it afterwards. And the minute he said those words, people go, what? He wants us to be a cannibal? You know, what's going on here? And they all start freaking out. And there was a few of them that got what he meant. But majority of them were egged on by the Pharisees and scribes. And then he's got a show there where all of a sudden people just start walking away. This is too hard. This is too hard. This is too hard. So they missed completely who he was, what he was trying to say. They were starting to be disappointed that, hey, this guy's not going to be this big king that's going to come in and liberate us. And what is he talking about? He's the bread of life. And then they start coming up and they said, well, Moses in the desert fed our ancestors manna. And he says, yeah. And he says, where are all those people? They're dead. He goes, that's a physical thing. It kept them alive at the time. The bread that I'm going to give you is eternal life. And that's, he's trying to tell them, I am the Messiah. I am God. I come down here to save you. You have sinful man over here, and you have perfect God over here. This cannot dwell with this. There's no way. The God-man in the middle, he made the bridge. He gapped it. And that's what he's trying to get through to these people. And so then, this is the part to kind of hit home in verse 67. In 68 of chapter 6, Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So all these people were disappointed, and boom, they're gone. Now, Christ knew this was going to happen. That's why he said some rough things to wake them up and see where their heart was. And then that's what I got out of this deal was, am I doing that to God now? Am I doing that to Christ now? I say I'm a, because you can be a believer in Jesus Christ. You believe that he died for your sins. That's the only way you're going to get into heaven. The world will tell you lots of other ways to go, and they're all wrong. You can be a believer in Jesus Christ, and then that's it. You can just go on without your life, go on about your life. Things won't work out like they're supposed to, but you can, and you'll still be in eternity with God. He's talking about disciples that really want to follow and do the things that, because once you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's got a job for you. There's no options. He's got a job for you. And that job is to spread his word to other people that are hurting. Jesus Christ, all he cared about was people. He cared about the hurting people. And there's not one person sitting here today doesn't know somebody that's hurt and they couldn't use the word of God. But we're, for lack of better words, you're chicken. I'm chicken. It's uncomfortable. It's not right. Or maybe I don't think I have enough under my belt to really, you know, make a good argument. That's his department. And that gets into what God's trying to say, Jesus Christ is trying to say in the chapter 6, and I encourage you to read it. He's trying to say, quit focusing on the physical things of life. Quit worrying about where you're going to get your food, where you're going to get your clothes, where you're going to get this, blah, blah, because it doesn't matter, because when you leave this earth, you're not taking any of it with you. And I already told you I would take care of you. You're not going to be hungry. Just concentrate on who I am. I am the Messiah. I'm here to save you. I'm not some prophet. I'm not some rock star that you can, you know, walk down the street and then you're going to look cool because I know Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know what he's done for you? And that's what he's trying to get across, that our physical life isn't as important as our spiritual life. Is our physical life important to us? Yeah, it is. We care what we feel like, and we care, obviously, that. But that's not supposed to be your focus. That's not be. Tell a person that's a quadriplegic that they got that everything's physical. Tell a person that's born that just can't even feed themselves. Tell a person that whose life was cut short in World War II. Tell them that physical things matter, that that's all there is. It makes no sense to anybody why a young person would die. But God's got a plan. We got to trust who he is, and that's where I'm going to finish up before we go into communion. Is I want you to turn to Psalm 46, 10 and 11. And it just kind of popped out yesterday, and it kind of ties in. And you got to put it in context, because a lot of people will put this in and they'll say, you know, when he says, be still, they'll think, yeah, I'm supposed to sit there and meditate and be still. And well, number one, meditation gets a bad rap, because meditation is good. As a Christian, meditation is good if you're just sitting there dwelling on the things of God. You know, Eastern religion and stuff has made meditation really weird, but quiet time with God. I tell my wife this morning, I go, 15 minutes in this world is a long time. You stop and think about it. We're just used to going to McDonald's, getting our food, and if it ain't there in 3 minutes, we're mad. If the computer don't turn on in 30 seconds, we're mad. If the microwave doesn't heat my coffee in 2 seconds, I'm mad. So 15 minutes. I challenge you to sit in your car or in your house with no noise, no anything. I told her, I said, I was really weird last night. I was just thinking, if I was born in the 1800s, what would I be hearing? If I was out in the prairie of Iowa plowing with my wife and 5 kids and my mule and all that, what would I really be hearing? What would I be hearing? I'd be hearing the wind. I'd be hearing my wife yell at the kids, hopefully not me. I'd be, really, what would you hear? There's not much. A mule, whatever. You still have stress, but you look at what we go through today in 2022, there's houses, I will guarantee you, if you would knock on the door of 100 houses, the TV would be on 99 of them. It's just the way it is. And it's just noise, and it's just coming, and it's coming. And you wonder, well, God's not talking to me, and I just don't get this God stuff, and I don't get this. How about you just challenge you this week for 15 minutes, set your phone on silent, except for the alarm, and turn on in 15 minutes to see what happens. And just think about God. Just ask him, what do you want me doing? Who are you? And what do you want me doing here? Because there's so much garbage out there, like Nan uses with her prep school kids and stuff. You're like your soul is a giant vacuum cleaner. It's always on, and it's always taking something in. So what are you putting in it? And so anyway, Psalm 46:10, the psalm writer is saying here, he's not just talking about being still so you can just really take things in. He's almost like God's telling you, you know what, be quiet. Just like my grandma said, hush it up. Hush it up. He says, cease striving and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So what he's telling the psalm writer there is, quit worrying, quit trying to fix everything, quit, and he was talking about war at the time, quit causing problems, quit trying to take those people out to cause this, to fix this problem, just get out of the way. Realize who I am. I made everything. And then I ask myself, do I trust God 75% of the time? Well, he doesn't care about it because my car won't start or the battery costs so dang much I can't find the money or what. He doesn't. Yeah, he does. He cares about every detail in your life. And obviously you don't get weird about it, but you just ask him. You just say, I need some clarity here. I can't think. And do we acknowledge that he truly is the creator of all things and he will show the nations who he is. Period. So, when we go into communion service, when Christ says, do this in remembrance of me, who's me? Ask yourself, who's me? Who is he? Because he's God. He's not another Buddha, or he's not another Muhammad, or he's God. He's the only true God. And I found it really kind of cool little deal. This was the Guinness Book of Records back in 1995, so it's actually bigger now. 5 billion copies of the Bible have been printed. Over 5 billion. So you watch Satan trying to discredit the Bible, and God just laughs, and he just keeps going. Because to put it in perspective, the Quran, 800 million copies. 800 million versus 5 billion. Satan, one of the reasons that we want to do communion, and it kind of hit me yesterday, is we are constantly attacked. And Jesus says, do this in memory of me. But we're constantly attacked with the media. It causes doubts. TV shows that are supposed to be facts. You know, we come from aliens, or aliens built this, or whatever. I go, carbon dating is another good example. That is a scientific theory. And we've taken all this stuff as facts. There's only one place for facts. People for thousands of years have tried to discredit this. And it's funny when you read people that try to, and all of a sudden they become a believer, because it makes no sense. And in your personal life, you get to know the Word of God. He's going to do things in your life that you're not going to even be able to doubt that he exists. You're not going to be able to doubt. I think fear is a huge one that Satan uses. So during communion today, just think of all the things that God's got you through. Think of all the things that he's taught you, the patience he's had. And when he says, do this in remembrance of me, he says, I gave my body. That's why this is my body and this is my blood. He gave his body as a sacrifice. He bled. It was gross. It was gory. And everybody goes, oh, it's too easy just to believe. It was not easy for him. He came down. We can't wrap our head around where he come from, what heaven would have been like, that he'd have loved us enough to come all the way down here, turn himself in. One pastor said, I guess the best way to describe it is, compare yourself to a cockroach. He turned himself into a cockroach, whatever. He turned himself into something that none of us would have done, and he did it. And he will reveal himself to you, and he will change your life if you allow it. He's a gentleman. He won't force it. So, and I've seen people that are dying that, because for some reason we look in the mirror and we think we're the first one that's going to skip that, and we're not. Unless the rapture happens first. And if I can say this without getting emotional, I was watching Dick Oberheider. Dick Oberheider believed it. So, who would like to get communion passed out? Michael, can you help? Because Bob, you feel up to it, Bob? All right. So would I just ask you to, like, I used to, I don't know if you've watched, most of you probably watched the movie with Mel Gibson in it. The movie with Mel Gibson in it. Not Braveheart. Well, he produced it. The Passion of the Christ. I just couldn't think of the name. Most of you have seen The Passion, probably. If you haven't, I encourage you to watch it. And when I'm quiet time during communion, I try to think of me standing on those streets while he's walking by, and it gets me every time what he did. But it makes more sense to me now why he says, remember me, remember what I do, remember what I did, and remember who I am. 100% of the time he has your back, not 75 or 80 or 90 like some humans do, and that we're used to. People let us down. Oh, God let me down. No, the person lets you down. God never, ever, ever, ever lets you down. Ever. And if you feel like he has, he's trying to show you something or he's working something, because he's always working. So I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians when we're doing the communion deal. And right now I just ask you to just take a moment of silence and just confess any unknown sins you have to him, or known sins you have to him. He'll take care of the unknowns. Just get your heart right with God. If you don't know how this works, there's a little wafer underneath that. Hey, Michael, got one for me? I feel bad. Didn't think about me. So there's nothing special about this grape juice here, or wine, or whatever you wanted to use, and there's nothing special about this wafer or bread or whatever. It's just a symbol. It's just a symbol to remind you of the body and blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that it took, not just the cross, but everything that that guy went through, that Jesus went through for us. And each one of us, somehow, he says he had every one of us on his mind. And your sin is not an issue anymore. Your past is not an issue. Satan will dig it up. He'll dig it up all the time. Does to me. It's not an issue. He's forgot. You've heard Matt say it. I'll say it again. The Bible says he forgot your sin. As far as east is to the west, he will remember it no more. That means he's not going to bring it up. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's as simple as saying, Father, I believe that your son died for me. I'm a sinner. I can't get into heaven. I don't even know where it's at. I don't even know how to get there. But Jesus does, and I trust him. He's my ticket. I wrap my arms around him. That's all you got to do. And it's that simple. He made it that simple for everyone, because the Bible says he came to earth to die for everybody. Sin is not the issue anymore. He's wiped that out. The issue is, do I believe in Jesus Christ or not? Do I believe in him as my Savior 100%? Do I trust him? Can I relax in him? Can I cast my anxiety on him and just enjoy life? Quit worrying so much. That's what he wants you to do. So I'll read verse 23 in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So do the bread. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, The cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So that's why we do it. I encourage you to, if you're confused about who Jesus Christ is yet, to talk to somebody. But I tell you who I'd talk to. I'd talk to God. I would cry out to God and say, I got problems. I got a mess. I'm confused and I don't know what my next move is. He will not ignore you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. And I can say that with confidence, because I've lived it numerous times. So what we're going to do now is We're going to probably, I think maybe we'll do the offering and the music, Johnny, and we'll do that. And then when we get done with that, we'll all get together and do our prayer time. So if you guys want to stand, and we've got a song. And